that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I tried to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. From the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. You probably all know it by heart. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The same God who inspired these words, incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So we are in our second week of our Christianity and Culture series this morning. And if every square inch of the earth is somehow God's earth, as we talked a little bit about last week, I'm wondering this morning what our sensus divinitus, that divine homing device in our bodies that sort of tells us when we are in the midst of it, this is a God moment. I'm wondering what our sensus divinitus might glean from the world of film. Now, most of you know that I love films, so every Christianity and Culture series we've done for the last 5 years seems to deal in some way with a feature film. And I try every year, really, to catch as many movies as I can without becoming obsessed. And some years I'm more successful with that than others. And every winter there is usually a mad rush for me, a self-imposed mad rush, I might add, to catch as many of the Best Picture film nominees as I can. Some years I'm more determined to do that than others, and this year, for whatever reason, was one of those years. I was able to catch all of those that were nominated for Best Picture before the Academy Awards, with the exception of the one that actually won Best Picture. I haven't seen The Artist yet, although it is in my Netflix queue. So sooner or later, I will check it out. I had the word from Michael Dance, who was with us last week, that it is worth seeing, by the way. How many people have seen The Artist? Ah, good. A few of you. Those of you who are not in the know with the movies, here were the nominees this year for Best Picture in 2012. And really, my sensus divinitus could have gone with any of these to get the nod for our focus in our sermon series this year. There were some very tender and some tough God moments in them all, even Kathy, the Tree of Life, who I know Kathy goes, ah! The nominees for Best Picture, The Artist, of course, won. The Descendants, starring George Clooney, extremely loud and incredibly close. Story about the 911 disaster, Tom Hanks. The Help, also a great book. Hugo, Midnight in Paris, Woody Allen's film. Very creative treatment of literature. Moneyball, starring Brad Pitt. The Tree of Life, and War Horse. I would really recommend all these movies. They were great movies. I need to tell you, though, if I were picking the Best Picture award, I would have gone with Hugo. I saw it in 3D in the theater, and it was unbelievable, the detail. I mean, when the guy was in the shop, you could see the dust floating around. It was unbelievably done. I read it again recently and watched it with Karen, and both of us thought it was just a wonderful film. It did win 5 Academy Awards. All of them, though, were in the technical categories. It really was a technical spectacle, not as much probably as Avatar, But it was really an amazing film to see in 3D. The story was pretty interesting too. In essence, Hugo, by the way, my synopsis here will not reveal spoilers, okay? So, hang with me. It's based on the Brian Selznick's novel, The Invention of Hugo Cabret, and it's about a boy who lives alone in a Paris railway station after his widowed father, a master clockmaker, dies in a museum fire. Hugo's uncle, an alcoholic watchmaker, who is responsible for maintaining the clocks in this railway station, takes Hugo in to live there after the death of Hugo's father and teaches him how to take care of the clocks in the railway station. Eventually, the uncle disappears and dies, more than likely as a result of his alcoholism. And so Hugo is left alone to live between the walls of the station, maintaining the clock sort of secretly. The guard in the railway station thinks that it's Hugo's uncle who is continuing to maintain the clocks, while it's really Hugo. So he's maintaining the clock, stealing food, and working on his father's most ambitious project, repairing a broken mechanical man who is supposed to be able to write with a pen. Hugo is absolutely convinced that this machine contains a message from his father. And so he goes to desperate lengths to fix it. Steals mechanical parts to repair the machine, largely from the toy store owner's shop there in the station. It just so happens that the toy store owner has an orphaned goddaughter, Isabel, who is about the same age as Hugo, and who literally has the key to fixing the machine that Hugo is trying so desperately to repair. And that's all I'm going to give you. Except to say that the film really covers a lot of ground in its 2 hours and 7 minutes and leads to a lot of really interesting connections and discoveries about relationships and art and film in particular. It's sort of a film within a film, if I may. All kinds of interesting connections and discoveries about people and machines in a very delightful and intriguing way. And I think the heart of the film, indeed, its very purpose, is best revealed in this clip where Hugo and Isabella have a discussion about, well, purpose, while Hugo is winding the station's clocks. Watch. What great lines. The lighting in here did not do this visually justice either. It's unbelievable. Hugo says, "Maybe that's why broken machines make me so sad. They've lost their purpose. And maybe people are a lot like that too. If you lose your purpose," he says, "it's like you're broken." And then comes that great pearl of a line he shares with Isabella right at the end of the clip. "If the entire world was one big machine, that means I couldn't be an extra part. I had to be here for some reason. And that means you have to be here too, for some reason." And when I heard that line, my sensus divinitus took me right to the passages that are before us today. I mean, the psalmist, in one sense, here in Psalm 139, the verses that we shared together, sees the world as one big machine too, and says that it is all intricately and wonderfully made, even as we are, each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul, of course, also touched on this theme too in 1 Corinthians 12, which is not part of our scripture reading for today. But he talked about how the body of Christ does not consist of one member, but of many, and how each one has a purpose. And no one can say to an eye or a hand or an ear, "I have no need of you." And Paul's whole point, of course, was to illustrate how the body of Christ, which is the church, needs everyone and the gifts and the purposes that they bring to the mix in order to truly be the body of Christ. Each one of us has a purpose. To humanize the apostle's sentiment, there are no such things as extra parts in the body of Christ. It is a finely tuned machine, and every single person has a purpose. Now, I know that if you are anything like me, there have been times when perhaps you have wondered about your purpose too. I've shared with you before from the sacred desk that more often than not, when I am on vacation and I am sitting at the beach or the pool and looking around at people, I see the gentleman who's cleaning the pool and I say, I could do that. I see the bartender serving drinks and I say, I'd like to do that. I see the photographer taking pictures of other people on the beach. I could do that. It's as if for a while I'm trying to figure out what my purpose is. I think we all think and feel that way. There used to be a time when I just wanted to be a bait salesman. What is that about? It's a struggle with purpose. And I think we all experience it. And I think that's why Micah is so helpful to us. And specifically Micah 6:8, where the prophet proclaims, "The Lord has told you what is good, O people, and this is what He requires of you." Which is just another way to say, He has told you what your purpose is. And what is your purpose? To do what is right. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. It's really that simple. Our purpose in life is to love God and walk humbly with Him and to love mercy and show it and to do what is right. But you know, because Jesus adds a bit to this in the New Testament by saying, as Doug Padgett puts it, that we are to love God with all of our passion and our prayer, all of our muscle and our intelligence. Because that is so, we have come to understand that our purpose here at Onondaga Hill Presbyterian Church is to experience and express the love of Jesus Christ. If somebody asks you what your purpose is, you've got a line that you can use. So let's do a role play. I meet you at Wegmans. And I'm a struggling college student looking for purpose in my life and thinking that the church no longer has a purpose. And after talking in the produce section, you share with me that you go to Onondaga Hill Presbyterian Church. And I say to you, well, that's great. Does your church have a purpose? And you say, absolutely we do. Our purpose is to
express the love of Christ.
Some of you know your purpose. Let's try that again. I ask you, what is your purpose in your church? And you would say, our purpose is to
experience and express the love of Jesus Christ.
Very good. Very important. And I think even more important than the statement is the order of it. Our purpose is to experience the love of Christ and express it. And we have to experience it before we can express it. And one of the ways we fulfill our purpose here is to help everyone be involved in worship plus two. Been a long time since we've talked about our purpose in doing that. Worship plus two. Where we want everybody to be involved in worship plus two other areas. one area where you're learning and growing and taking things of God in, and one area where you're serving and sharing your gifts. And if you're not focused on that second part as well, and you're just taking in, we become spiritual porkers when it's all about us and not about sharing. Worship plus two. We experience God's love in worship in a larger body and in fellowship and in study. Sunday seminars, small groups, opportunities to learn and grow. You take your Amazon gift card and you spend some time looking in the spiritual formation section on Amazon and buying some books to learn and grow and take in ways to deepen your faith in Jesus Christ. Worship plus two. We experience and express the love of Jesus Christ by being involved in worship plus two. Now, I know that this is a pretty narrow view of one's purpose. I mean, after all, there is a purpose that we all have beyond these walls to be good doctors and nurses and teachers and lawyers and retirees and students, and to be good steel fabricators and engineers and mechanics and moms and dads and sons and daughters and contractors and grandparents and farmers and firemen and firewomen. And cooks and state workers and secretaries and massage therapists and researchers and administrators and merchants. But I would like to suggest that our purpose to experience and express the love of Jesus Christ is something that we don't just reserve for church. It's something that is built into the fabric of our vocation and calling. And it's something that is part and parcel of our living as working Christians. And so whatever you do and wherever you go, you can and no doubt will experience and express the love of Christ. Or to stick with the Micah reference, you can love God and love mercy and show it and do what is right, right where God has called you to work and to play and to vacation. See, the reality of our lives, my friends, as Christians, is that it has a specific purpose built into our vocation. We are not just what we do. We are Christians too. And that informs our vocations and how we do what we do. That's what makes life so rich and full for us. And in this grand and complex machine that is the world, well, that is where we need to be fulfilling our purpose to experience and express the love of Christ. It's easy to do it here with people who we love and who love us. But our purpose is meant to be lived and shown in the world to others. So maybe there is someone where you work who needs a little bit of mercy, who needs to be shown a little love in Jesus' name. Maybe there is someone at the gym or where you play or vacation that needs to be shown what is right and good. And maybe, just maybe, you are exactly where you are because God wants you to be the one to show and do these things for this other person. Indeed. That's your purpose and mine. Well, what now? That's up to you. Let us pray. Lord, you have shown us our purpose. And as we fulfill it. May the love and mercy of Christ be shown to the world in and through us. Thank you, Lord, that you have created the church with no extra parts. We pray, Lord, that we would use our purposes and make the machine hum. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.